Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Today is from Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. You can find it on page 890 of your shed Bibles. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." The word of the Lord.
Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest.
Good morning, friends. Hey, my name is Tim Nelson. I'm one of our pastors here, if we haven't already met. And to those of you who are joining us, maybe for the first time in a long time, or with family, we're thrilled you're here. Honestly, to see people like, oh, I bet that's their mom, you know? It's really great. And we as a congregation are really thrilled about that, and we're probably more truly who we are because of your presence with us today. So, welcome. And Happy New Year. Happy New Year. It's coming. Seems like everything is gearing up. Back into the roaring 20s. Those Gatsby parties are going to be the bee's knees. It's happening. Commercials, businesses, even churches right now are throwing these things out like New Year, New You, New Year, New Life, 2020, fresh vision for your life. It's just like an optometrist's dream. They have been waiting for decades for this very year, right? But the theme continues, right? See what's next. New life. Never underestimate the power of a new year. We're moving up and we're moving on. What's next and what is new? And so if you are looking for that kind of message, you may very well hate what's coming next. Quite honestly, the story today, the text that Liz wrote, helps unveil the seductive folly of always moving on to what is new and next and novel. And it invites you and I to consider how we may unintentionally miss the kingdom of God in our lives. So we start with FOMO, right? Fear of missing out. This is a big theme for us today that takes place in our text. This is the FOMO, is the present anxiety that is there when we think there is something bigger or better going on and we are missing out. We need to feel this to get into our text today a little bit. By moving on, we can miss what God is doing right in front of us if we let FOMO govern our emotions. Does anybody else struggle with this? Is this a thing for people? You don't have to put up your hand. Any Enneagram 7s out there? Yeah? Okay, thanks. I'm not alone. Right? So that's me. And if you don't know what that means, that doesn't really matter. But as someone who is predisposed to be chasing what's next and what is new and to become impatient with things that are just taking a long time. Example of this is yesterday, we had a ton to do at our house. Lots to clean, lots to do. And my wife gets home, and she calls me, and she's like, "Where are you?" And I'm like, "Oh, just out looking at properties. Because why clean your house when you can build a new one?" Right? I mean, so this is the type of thing I'm talking about. And to some extent, we all have this. But the problem with being someone who is always craving what's new and what is next and what is exciting, if the fear of missing out drives us, we actually do miss out on quite a bit. A lot of what is in front of us. And over the years, friends, I know that I have missed out on opportunities and relationships of depth and formation and maturity. And I'm the worst because of it. And I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for me, and I don't want that for our church. So that's why we're going to dig into this text. In fact, by example, my hairline may lead you to believe elsewise, but I am not that old. And yet I've been at five different churches over my short career. And next month marks the longest I will have been at any of them. And I'll tell you what, I don't want to be anywhere else. I want to imagine what God can do amongst us over a long time. Having missed out on quite a bit in changes, chasing what's new and what's next, I wonder what God can do amongst us. Mars Hill. So let's get into our text together. It's on page 890 in your Shed Bible. It's Matthew 2:13-15. We'll throw it on the screen as well. And the first section goes like this. When they had gone, the Magi, right? The three kings, the wise men that we were just singing about. When they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him." Stay there until I tell you. I don't like that line. I would have been really thankful. God was saving my life, my child's life, giving us the place to go, telling us where to go. But that little piece, stay there until I tell you. The indefinite timeline, the unknown of how long will I be there? What will I miss out on? Would be really tough. It's a strange and terrifying phrase to those of us who are FOMO prone. And this place they go to stay indefinitely till the word of God returns to them, is Egypt. Egypt is 75 miles from where they are in Nazareth, which is already 75 to 100 miles from Bethlehem, where they already came from. It's like you're going on vacation and then like, hold on, let's go somewhere else. You're not ready for that. It's like going from here roughly to the Indiana border is where God is telling them to go in a dream, most likely that night or like the next day. They have to move. They're called from a place of familiarity into a place of uncomfortability, a place that's not home. And for many of us, this is strange. For our Rohingya friends in Southeast Asia, large refugee community that we were partnering with, this is not foreign. Because so often we get to choose where we go and when for many of us. And especially choose our timelines, even if we make them up. And it's easy for us to feel stuck when we're not in control of those timelines or those places. But quite honestly, I imagine Mary and Joseph going with the question of how long. And yet this shows us that there are no holding patterns in the kingdom of God. Enfleshed in this story among all others is Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, God with Mary and Joseph. That shows us that in all times and all places are occasions for God to form us into growth and depth and deeper formation. This is why we started off by saying that we can unintentionally miss the kingdom of God at work in our lives if we are not present to where God has called us. If looking ahead or looking backwards is where our attention is, we can miss what God is doing amongst us. And that's why the angel says, stay there until I tell you. If you're like me, we're prone to wander off course, be that physically, emotionally, where we are, especially if it's not comfortable, like being a refugee in Egypt. While there was a large Jewish community there at the time scholars think, it's still not home. And how easy would it be for Mary and Joseph to think, when do I get to go back? I dreamed of raising this child in that place. It's not supposed to look like this. Maybe you have moved jobs, careers, locations, and feel those things as well. There's a restlessness that's going on in them, I would imagine. But God is calling them to be present to what God is doing and what God, like literally God is growing amongst them in that time. And so friends, the question I think this poses for us initially is then to name, is there a place, a relationship, job, neighborhood, or calling where it might be easier for you to leave or to go to the next thing than to stay? With all the hype of a new year and new things and moving up and moving on, is there a place you want to leave, but God has not released you from it? Take a moment. Where is that? A quick disclaimer, too, this message may not be for you. If we're not thinking the text is calling us to stay in an abusive or unhealthy relationship. And maybe for you, and on the other hand, maybe your temptation is to stay in a place that's easy when God is indeed calling you to go and move to the next thing. In that case, you write some notes for your neighbor, friend, spouse, right? But I do think that for so many of us, there is a place in our lives where we find it tempting to leave or check out where we want to move to the next thing. When it's hard and life did not turn out like we would like, we want something next. Whether we think it's another spouse, another home, another job, another fill in the blank, we get antsy and want to leave quickly. St. Anthony of Egypt, ironically, one of the desert fathers, the church many, many years ago said this, whatever place you live, do not easily leave it. I'm always aware that there's loss and expense in the moving. If you've moved houses or apartments, you know this very well. So there's more, but there's more than just those reasons to not leave a place. So where might God be calling you to stay? As I ponder this question, it seems like there's really three temptations, three options for us when we're navigating or discerning the places where we might be called to stay, but maybe want to go. And our first temptation, I think, is this. It's denial. Did God really say to go there? Like, I totally get it. Joseph hears this dream, takes it in, leaves, goes to Egypt. Maybe day three of their long journey in the desert. They're like, well, did God really say that? Or maybe it's 6 months on when maybe Joseph is struggling to find work. And Jesus is kind of cutting those first few teeth. Things are not well at home, right? And did God really say, stay there until I tell you? No timeline? Just to wait? And we begin to move into this denial, and we try and take matters into our own hands and move our story forward. Take, for example, we have Abram and Sarah who were promised a child in the Old Testament. If you remember this in Genesis, the barren elderly couple. After a while, things aren't moving forward on the child front. And instead of waiting patiently, they take matters in their own hands, and it leads to pain and suffering. So where are those places, friends, that we could be easily in denial of where God has called us to be and to stay? It's tempting to go on our own way, take matters into our own hands. This may be one of the things that for you is where you go when things aren't as you planned. And you really don't like to hear, stay in that till I tell you. The second one is disobedience. It's pretty simple. We see this personified, right, in Jonah, that prophet in the middle of the Bible, where God says, go there. And he just, like a child in a supermarket who might be 3 years old, says, no, can't do that. And she says no and goes the other way. If you're a parent, I know you've experienced this. Maybe it's in the public supermarket. Maybe it's somewhere else. Who calls it a supermarket anyway? Anyway, but maybe it's in a public setting where you're like, this is going to go fine. Hey, we're not going to get that candy today. No! All right. Then what do you do, right? But I think this text is telling us that we could do that. We can live in disobedience. Maybe there's a place for you where God has called you to go or to stay, and you know it's not the right time to move on, and you go anyway. I've done this a number of times. As I prayed through this particular temptation, I think there's a word for our friends who are in seasons of singleness. It's a really tough place to be in the church, especially in this area. And we want to try and be family as best we can. And I know that there's also a temptation to say, I need to move out of this season quick to fit in, to find love. And if God's not calling you to that person or to that relationship, friends, maybe it's a season to stay where you are. As hard as that encouragement may sound, instead of jumping ship easily and quickly like Jonah, moving in disobedience. The third, friends, we have distraction. We're good at this. It takes up a lot of our time, too. In fact, 1,395 seconds. Is the time it takes you, roughly 23 minutes, to get your mind back on task after the simple distraction of checking the phone. That's a lot of time. But it's not just about time. Our culture is one of distraction, where we are messaged at and called, and this is part of the stuff we're going to try and cut through in January, as we talk about the messages and distraction of our political moment. But it's easy to become distracted from the place or the people to whom God has called you to stay and be with. In fact, it's easy to mentally check out. This is mine. This is what I love to do, right? We'll be in a like crisis moment in the house. And like, you know, kids are crying, Cheerios are flying, things need to be done. And I'm there and I'm like, just researching new cars to buy. Or whatever, researching something, basically distracting myself to live in an alternative reality other than the place and the people God has called me to. So if you hear this text, friends, and you hear this, that simple phrase, stay there until I tell you. And you're naming a place in your mind. Maybe it's a relationship that's difficult. Maybe it's a caring relationship. Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a job that's just not the way it should be right now. And it is so easy to mentally check out and miss the richness of what God has for you there, as difficult as that may be. Name your temptation to become distracted. And press back in. Because the action is in front of us. We need to be present to it. I was sitting in a college biology and ecology class, and I was stoked because it was the first day, and I was like, ecology, like the world. We're going to take field trips, and we were. And I thought we're going to go on safaris. We're going to go out. We're going to see eagles. We're going to go swimming in the pond. And I'm telling my professor this, and she's like, sir, she was this wonderful, very short, very wise lady. She came right up to me and said, sir, there are 500 million nematodes under your left foot right now. And went on to describe to me the immense, complex ecosystem that exists in the 1 square foot of soil that we can stand on. And I was like, shoot. And she was like, yeah, the action is right where you are if you have the mind to be present to it. And so, Mars Hill, my friends, where do we need to stay instead of go? If we look at this text, that particular line, stay there until I tell you, that word in particular, stay, in the Greek, is this word, eimi. It means to exist or to be present. And if you look at the places it's used throughout the text, it has these wonderful connotations of steadfastness, to be grounded or rootedness. Things that are not easily moved have roots. As I pray, we will see again in our yards in like 4 months. And it's not easy to move things with roots. In fact, Psalm 1 gives us this beautiful picture of a tree rooted in good soil, planted by the water. And this is a painting, my favorite interpretation, by a local artist, Mariah West, of Psalm 1. And you see these trees, they have deep roots in good soil so that they can withstand the storms and they can produce good fruit in the proper season. And so, friends, what does it mean for you and I to stay instead of leave? To a place that may not seem like the best soil right now, to firmly, called by God, put roots down and imagine and prayerfully hope for what might grow in this next year ahead. Where are you called to stay put? Over the past few weeks, I've talked with as I always do, a number of folks in our church. It's become like family for us. And a young mom who, it's not the easiest season of parenting with their child. And it may be easier to go to either another school, another church, or neither. And yet they feel called to dig in. And one of the places they feel called to is this place. And you and I are and will be immensely blessed by that. It's not an easy decision. There's also one of our senior saints amongst us who is in a caring relationship with a dear friend and roommate who daily is caring and giving energy and time and emotional well-being to another person. A situation where it's easy to mentally check out or maybe live in denial. But she's showing up day after day and feels called to stay there until God calls her away. And friends, there's a number of us who are just in marriages that are really tough right now. Where any number of these denials or disobedience or distractions seem like an easier route than the road ahead together. And we lean on the faithful God who led us to those vows in the first place. Because in the midst of what seems like hopelessness or exile in a foreign land with no end in sight, God is with you in that and has not left. It's one thing to say that, but to imagine, literally, the God is with Mary and Joseph in Egypt. In flesh, in Emmanuel, God with us. And I think we are given that story to recognize that God too is with us. Spirit, presence, even God's gracious gifts to sustain and nourish and remind us of God's presence. There's an amazing thing that we always look for the next what or when or how in seasons of frustration like this. But I think what we're really looking for is a who. We get a clue in a text that the lectionary and churches all around the world are looking at today, paired with this one in Matthew. It's in Isaiah chapter 63. And verse 9 is nestled right in the middle of it. And in the midst of the upheaval in Israel's story, in a time when they were in a season where all they could had to lean on was God saying, stay there till I tell you. A trying time. They get this. In all their distress, it was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. In his love and mercy, he lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. The poet and prophet recounting the faithfulness of God, who is with us, who is with you, in the midst of a situation that you did not expect, is unpleasant, and you don't know how long it's going to last. This is the God who in his presence is Emmanuel. In God's presence, we're invited to pursue it over time. That's why as a community, you want to set aside time and space and vision and put energy towards pursuing the presence of God together and wondering what God could do on that journey. And it's the presence of God that amidst just timelines that don't work and frustrations and we're at the end of our rope, it's the presence that both fills and stills us. The God who stays and lifts us up. In a moment, friends, we're going to say this word, the Lord be with you. And you would reply with,
also with you.
So often I think of this as a blessing. Like, oh, the Lord be with you. And it is. But it's also a time when we as the church get to name the profound reality that the presence of God is in and around us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in. If you're feeling incredibly hopeless, like the road ahead is not able to be traversed, you can't walk it, the presence of God is with you. And when we say that, we name it and commit together to be the presence of God walking with one another. If you're in a season where you feel like God has simply said, just stay there till I tell you, and you do not feel released, friends, this is our time to, in the presence of God, in the presence of one another, to press back in. Instead of committing to something new and next this year, where is God calling you to sink some roots and commit to what is present in front of you? Because every week, God commits his presence again to us by saying, I will be there with you and inside of you. I will stay there with you. And so friends, we claim this profound reality. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. Friends, it's the Jesus, the Emmanuel, who sat down on the night before his crucifixion as he was about to be betrayed, and he broke bread with his disciples, and he took that loaf and he broke it, and he said, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And after they'd eaten together, he took the cup. For this is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. It's the new covenant, the new promise of God's presence in us and with us. Friends, let's pray. Spirit, we ask that you would take these simple things, these gifts, and that you would infuse yourself in them. That you would be, that these things would be to us the body and blood of Jesus Christ. That it would fill us where we feel empty. Lord, that it would calm us where we feel anxiety. Not because of any word or distraction or false hope, but because of you and your presence amongst us and in us. In Christ's name. So friends, we rehearse the narrative as we come to the table. Know too that during this time we have people who would love to sit with you in prayer. If you just need someone to name the place that God's calling you to stay, we have folks around the mural in the prayer room who would gladly do that with you. Or you just need someone to sit with you with a hand on the shoulder. Come and be encouraged. We have a place where you can put your prayers and hopes in these walls and know that they will be lifted up before the Father this week again and again. So come to the table. Come and rehearse this story together. The story that says that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Friends, come for all things are now ready. Come and receive who you are, the body of Christ.